Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Other than the Bible, Charles Darwin's magnum opus, The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, might well be the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history. Sir Julian Huxley called the evolutionary dogma that Darwin's Origin spawned, he called it the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen upon Earth. And indeed, the worldview of hundreds of millions of people have been shaped in large and small ways as a result of a belief in evolution. In light of that unprecedented impact, it should be reasonable to suspect that evolutionism is solidly rooted in truth. But in reality, evolution is rooted in metaphysical contentions and mythological tales. Dr. Michael Denton says that the far-reaching consequences of this cosmogenic myth can be felt in virtually every field, every discipline of study, every level of education, and every area of practice. And he was right. More consequences for society hinge on the issue of origins than on any other. And that is precisely why I put together a brand new flip chart. We've been talking about it all month. It is a incredible resource, a 4x6 laminated flip chart, which will help you master the principles by which you can undermine this farce, this cosmogenic myth. Available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, you can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Dawn. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Dawn.
Hello, sir. I love your show, by the way.
Thank you.
Thank you for doing what you do. I have a question for you. How can I determine what church or what pastor or what religion is the truthful, honest, and who to follow?
Yeah. Well, you know, what you have to do is be so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. This is one of the reasons that I have over the years been counseling Christians to understand the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood, the very doctrines which form the foundation on which the gospel rests, or you could say the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the main and plain things of Scripture. Now, there are many secondary issues that we can debate vigorously, we don't have to divide over, but when it comes to the essentials, we must stand shoulder to shoulder.
Uh-huh.
So I've actually developed these in a memorable format. In fact, the word doctrine gives you the essentials so that you can remember them. From the deity of Jesus Christ, the D, to the E, eschatology, which is the end time promise that Jesus made that he will appear a second time. Now, eschatology is a good example. There are secondary issues that we can debate vigorously, we don't have to divide over, but that Jesus will appear a second time, to judge the living and the dead, is something that is an essential of the Christian faith, without which there is no faith.
Okay. My parents are trying to get me to go to their church, their Seventh-day Adventist, just newly, within a couple of years. I'm a little confused by the things that they say. What do you think about that religion?
Well, yeah, the Seventh-day Adventists, pretty interesting in that I've often said they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. There are traditionalists that major on the Seventh-day aberrant doctrines, like the seer status of their founder, Ellen G. White, or Sabbatarianism. If you are worshiping on Sunday, then according to the Seventh-day Adventists, you've taken on the mark of the beast. At least the traditionalists would make that point. Then they have all kinds of legalistic proclivities on top of all of that. But there are evangelical Seventh-day Adventists that don't major on those aberrant doctrines, and therefore we would call them evangelical. There are also, by the way, liberals within Seventh-day Adventism that deny the supernatural. So I don't think they're a monolith. I think they're multifaceted, so I would take each on their own merits.
Well, I want to thank you for helping me.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for calling. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Bill next. He's listening in Wisconsin, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Oh, how you doing? I've got a question. I've gotten this discussion with my brother before, and the gentleman that came on earlier had mentioned about whoever takes away from this book, his portion will be taken from him. Whatever adds to it, the plagues will be added to him. Now, my understanding, being that it was written approximately 95 years after the death of Christ, John's letter or book that he wrote, I believe he is just talking about that itself, being that the Bible was not yet at that time assembled. Would that not be correct, or would I be totally off base saying it was meaning for Revelation itself?
Well, first of all, it wasn't written 95 years after the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, even if you suppose that it was written late after the fall of Jerusalem, which I think is highly suspect, it'd still only be maybe 60 or 65 years after the death of Christ. But the point there is the smaller point. I mean, it is a significant point, but with respect to your question, I don't think that if the temple had been destroyed in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy, that it would go unmentioned in the text. But with respect to your question specifically, I would say that this verse has to do with John's book itself, because it's about this book of prophecy. So the text has to do in specific with the book of Revelation. But the principle is an overarching biblical principle, which you will find repeated not only in Deuteronomy, but you'll also find it repeated by Solomon in Proverbs.
Okay.
So it applies to the whole of Scripture. In other words, we shouldn't tamper with the Word of God. And that stands to reason.
I agree. You shouldn't mess with any of it. His Word is written and is to be taken literally exactly as it was sent down for us to understand it.
Yeah.
But over the translations, how do we, you know, I wish I could understand Greek or the Hebrew the way it was originally written so I would know the words that they actually did use. It would make it a whole lot easier to understand the full meanings of what was written.
Well, yes and no. I mean, let me say that the translations that we have today in the common vernacular of our day and age are very, very understandable. You know, certainly in some parts of the Bible, it's very hard to go from the original languages to the receptor language. And we have great translators that have worked very hard on it. But what we have today is just phenomenal because we have almost 6,000 copies of the New Testament in the original languages. So it's a wonderful time that we live in where we can absolutely trust what we have as being the authentic Word of God. Now, what I mean by that is that the autograph has been preserved in the corpus of manuscript evidence so that the autograph through the science of textual criticism actually emerges unscathed. So we live in a wonderful epoch of time with the discovery of so much, including now the Dead Sea Scrolls, with respect to the whole of Scripture.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I don't want to take up too much of your time here, and I'm parked on the side of the highway right now so I could hear you and pay attention to what you were saying.
Well, bless you, Bill. Appreciate your call.
Thank you very much, sir. You have yourself a blessed day.
You as well. And we'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Norman in Cuba, listening on KSIV. Hi, Norman.
Hi, Hank. You failed to say Missouri. So
Cuba, Missouri, yes, yes.
Cuba, Missouri, about 80 miles out of St. Louis going towards Springfield. But anyway, thank you very much for your ministry. And I had questions about two groups. The main one was the Church of Christ of the Golden Rule, which is headquartered near San Francisco. I was wondering if you're familiar with, had any comments on that group?
You know, I know a lot about the Churches of Christ, but not about that specific group, so I probably wouldn't be warranted to comment on that publicly.
Yeah, they claim, I checked it out on the internet. The reason I'm questioning, a friend of mine got involved with them, and I'm trying to check them out to see what I can. I've asked them to send me. They say they have a constitution and canon laws, but so far they've never sent me a copy. I've requested one. But it supposedly started with a group of Christians way back in 1944 who went out to this ranch where one of the racehorses, maybe Seabiscuit or one of them, was ranched at way back. And they got a group there, and they actually housed some people there and so forth. And they supposedly were Christian people, but, you know, when they start saying of the Golden Rule, I get a little suspicious and that they don't emphasize the cross or something like that. But anyway, the other thing is on Yahweh groups, you know, based on the Tetragrammaton, as it's called. And I was wondering, for one thing, whether or not, you know, there's no vowels, of course, to that word, but was that true only for that word or also for the whole Hebrew language?
No, this is, yeah, for the language, but remember that the Tetragrammaton, the unspeakable four letters, were actually a way by which people showed reverence for the Word of God, to wit, unspeakable. God was so holy, so all apart, so righteous that we dare not even speak His name. So the vowels that are used to come up with Yahweh or any other form, whatever vowels we come up with, are actually gratuitous to begin with. So their edict that you have to use their pronunciation, and unless you use Yahweh, the son of Yeshua, then you're not really speaking to God and you're actually blaspheming God, is simply wrong. They're blaspheming God in a lot of ways because they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, especially deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit. They feel it's necessary to observe all of Yahweh's laws, including the Sabbath and annual feast days. They don't think that the soul survives death. They deny eternal conscious punishment of the unsaved in hell. Women must remain silent and their heads covered in church, and on it goes. So they are a group with all kinds of legalistic prescriptions and then outright denials of essential Christian doctrine.
Well, okay, I've come across a couple of people, and I've been trying to kind of research it out of sorts myself. But coming back again, now, was it only the Tetragrammaton that didn't have vowel markings to start with, or was it the whole language didn't?
No, there were no vowels in the rest of the language. The vowel markings were added later.
I see. So, wow. You know, I didn't have Hebrew. I did have some Greek, but I didn't have Hebrew. So that's why I was asking that question.
Well, I mean, the whole thing that goes on with these Yahweh people is pretty amazing, because the New Testament writers could have translated, for example, in the Hebrew, Yeshua, when they wrote Christ's name in the Greek language, but they didn't. They used the Greek Iesus instead of the Yeshua. So their legalistic prescription is simply gratuitous, and it is a way of garnering their own movement in spite of the evidence, not because of the evidence. And so what they're doing with Yahweh in the Old Testament, their insistence on their pronunciation, and what they're doing with Yeshua in the New Testament simply, as I said, doesn't correspond to reality. But the bigger problem, I think, is that they deny essential Christian doctrine as well as steep people in all kinds of legalistic prescriptions, some of those prescriptions which have clearly been abrogated because they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews makes very plain that to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Going to have to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, do want to mention as we go to break, the Christian Research Journal. There's a special offer code FALL. So if you go online at equip.org, you can use the special offer code FALL and receive the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free and six more issues for only $34.50, which is a reduced price as well. Check all that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember the flip chart. Brand new this month. I've been working on it for several months. It's finally out and is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Please be generous. We need your support as well as your prayer support. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flip chart. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Moses listening in Orlando, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Moses.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
First of all, I just wanted to say thank you for taking my call. And I definitely thank God every day for your program. My question relates to divorce and remarriage. Now, I'm, I have a good understanding in reference to, of course, Jesus was saying that marriage, as far as was never made to end in divorce from the beginning of time. And I do agree with that. And the only reason I ask this question because I just wanted to kind of confirm because when I speak to some other Christians, it's more like, well, if you divorce, you should never remarry, and if you remarry, you should marry the person that you divorce. So, what do you think about that?
Well, I mean, there are some cases in which you can get divorced. So, if you look, for example, at Paul's writings. He says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. But he does say, to your point, if the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says that a man who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the woman commits adultery. But I think your greater point is the right point. The first principle is God hates divorce. Secondly, we should say that we should in every way seek to reconcile. Reconciliation is the mark of the believer. We have been justified. We have been forgiven an inestimable debt. And if we were forgiven that, then we should be willing to forgive one another as well. And therefore, as Christians, we are a light to the world of what can happen through the reconciliation, the greater reconciliation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the ultimate principle is to seek restoration wherever possible. But if it's not possible, then we're permitted to marry someone else. In other words, if the door to reconciliation has been irrevocably closed because the other party has married someone else or died, then we're not bound in that circumstance.
Or if, like you said, the other person leaves, and if they leave, then, and the divorce is, taking place because the person leaves, is that still, grounds as far as, if you to remarry if possible or what?
So you're saying if someone is in a circumstance where they're, let's say in this case, as an example, their wife leaves.
Right.
And there's no possibility of reconciliation. Let's say she gets married to someone else. You're not bound in that circumstance.
And let's say that she's not married, but she leaves just in general, point blank.
Well, I mean, I think the ultimate good is to seek reconciliation. But reconciliation always takes two people. It takes someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. Otherwise, reconciliation doesn't take place. And we shouldn't impose a standard that is higher than God's standard. God objectively offers us forgiveness of sins. But that forgiveness is not subjectively realized unless we embrace the forgiveness that is offered to us. So again, it's a two-way street.
Right, I agree with you 100%. If there can be reconciliation, that's the ultimate goal there. But again, like I said, if that's not the case, and reconciliation is not obtainable. I just want to confirm, because I have questions about that, in a situation where, you know, one or the other spouse may have left, and the other spouse, you know, tried all with everything to reconcile, you know, go to counseling, you know, anything, but the other one just refuses to do any of that. And so I guess I just wanted to confirm to make sure I'm speaking the right thing.
Yeah. Also, let me mention something that I can put in your hands. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or we can send you a copy. Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage was an article by Michael Ross in the Christian Research Journal. Hang on, we can tell you how you can get a copy. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Heather next. She's listening in Baltimore, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Heather.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you very much. Nice to talk to you.
And to you.
Okay, so I have a question that's less, it sounds like it's less theologically technical than some of the other questions we've been asked this evening. But I'm curious as to whether or not there's anywhere in the Bible or any of God's teachings that can help me and other people who may be like me, that sort of feels like through no fault of their own, trouble follows them everywhere. You know, like I had a very horrible early childhood trauma, and I've had some very serious health issues, all the while remaining faithful and all the while praying for God's will to play out in my life. And nonetheless, I keep finding myself sort of plagued by, I guess you could say, the devil, you know? In a way, it's just feels kind of like I just can't get away from sorrow. And I don't know how else best to put it without trivializing it, you know, but through my best efforts, I sort of feel like trouble follows me, you know, or heartbreak and sorrow.
Well, certainly some people have more difficulties in life than others, but let me assure you that in this life you will have tribulation, but take heart, as Jesus put it, I've overcome the world. You know, as long as we're alive, we're going to have one series of challenges after another. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old, whether you live in America or you live somewhere else in the world, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You never get rid of the challenges. The issue is not to get rid of the challenges, but to have peace in the midst of those challenges, or peace in the midst of the storm. And this is the message that you find in the book of Job. Job experienced more tragedy in a single day than most of us will experience in the entirety of our lives. And yet, in his darkest hour, he uttered the ultimate words of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And of course, when you reach the end of that majestic literary masterpiece, you finally understand. It's like a refreshing drink of water on a dry, dusty day. Our thirst for answers ultimately is quenched with the understanding that he is sovereign and we are not. Disease, decay, disorder, discouragement, and then, of course, at the end, death, are the natural consequences of a fallen world. I'm not suggesting that Satan can't factor in. Of course he can, but these are natural consequences. We live in a fallen, a broken world, and therefore the Master told us, take heart, I've overcome the world. So for the child of God, the hope is not perfect health and happiness in this lifetime. It's a resurrected body and a heavenly dwelling in the life to come. What I'm saying in essence is that there is no magic bullet in the Christian world. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something different, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection, through the hope of resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Yeah. Well, I certainly believe in everything that you've just said. I have, but I think at times it gets very difficult to, you know, hang on. There are so many messages I've heard about Job, and I think, wow, I feel like, you know, so felt. I feel like I keep persisting in some pretty awful circumstances throughout my life.
Right, but again, this is the common lot of humanity. To think otherwise is simply to airbrush our lives. We look at the lives of people and we think, wow, I went to see a movie this weekend, 12 Years a Slave. Here you had a black man from the North who was captured and sold into slavery for 12 years. And I watched all of, this is based on a true story, but I watched all the indignities that one human being can foist on another, and that for 12 years, and just wondered, wow, how can anyone endure that? So there are people that endure just horrible circumstances. I was in Myanmar earlier on this year and saw the living conditions of the vast numbers of people in that country, 60 million. And I was just amazed. How can people endure these horrible situations, oftentimes with the bad teeth and just horrible pain in their mouth, or other kinds of skin maladies and all kinds of diseases and such a difficult life. And yet we are promised the ultimate, which is resurrection. So again, if I were to tell you that somehow or other, by being a Christian or by following certain principles, you could get rid of all of these maladies, I would be simply deluding you. It's not true. Life is one series of problems after another. It could be the world, it could be the flesh, it could be the devil. But what we ultimately have is the promise of resurrection and in the present peace in the midst of the storm. And I think that oftentimes is an untold part of the story, which is to say, Christ not only saves us by our death so that we're hanging on by our fingernails until we get to the afterlife, but he also came to give us life to the full. And that life to the full is in the midst of difficult circumstances, but it is because we're living an exchanged life. I was in China earlier on this year meeting with people who had been imprisoned for their faith. And when you see these people, you think, wow, it is incredible. How come they don't have an ounce, a modicum of self-pity? And what they'll tell you is because I'm living an exchanged life. I died, but Christ now lives. So again, we can have the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of our veil of tears, which is what this life is.
I guess that's what I need to work on more than. You hit on exactly what I do to help myself, and that is to volunteer and to be around people that are by far less fortunate than I. And therein I remind myself how fortunate I am. But I still just had wondered, you know, if there is any such thing as, you know, trouble following people more so than others, and if there was, you know, any recitation or any special prayer, anything that I could do to help, you know.
Well, Heather, what you just said was very, very beautiful. Your response saying, yes, if you were around people less fortunate than yourself, you would recognize just how blessed you were. That was a beautiful thing to communicate. But I do think as well, to partake of the means of grace is a wonderful thing to do, where you partake of building intimacy with the lover of your soul so that you can have that life and have it more abundantly in the present. But a beautiful response to the information I gave to you. I've written about this in various places, including the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil. You know, if we don't put on the full armor of God, we're guaranteed casualties in the invisible war. If we do put on the full armor of God, we are invincible, ultimately invincible in the war, which is a war that is not just flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, as you alluded to. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking about the flip chart available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. At the beginning of the show, I was talking about the consequences for society which hinge on the cosmogenic myth of evolution. One of those consequences is the sovereignty of self replacing the sovereignty of God. The supposed death of God ushered in an era in which human beings pronounced themselves sovereigns of the universe. And nowhere was that more evident than at the Darwinian centennial celebration. Of course, this was celebrating the 100th anniversary of the publication of Darwin's The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. And at that ceremony, Sir Julian Huxley, the great-grandson of Thomas Huxley, boasted, "In the evolutionary system of thought, there is no longer need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created, it evolved. So did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including our human selves, our mind, our soul, as well as our brain and body. So did religion. Evolutionary man can no longer take refuge from his loneliness," said Sir Julian Huxley, "by creeping for shelter into the arms of a divinized father figure whom he himself created as the figment of his own imagination. And of course, humanity's newfound autonomy sacrificed truth on the altar of subjectivism. Ethics and morals were no longer determined by objective standards, but rather by the size and scope of the latest lobby group. With no enduring reference point, societal norms were quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. All you have to do is look at our modern epic and see how that seed has become, well, a ripened fruit." Again, one of the reasons that I developed the flip chart, more consequences for society hinge on this cosmogenic myth than on any other. Available for your gift, you can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dennis in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Hank. How you doing tonight?
Doing good.
Doing good. I enjoy your show, and I thank God for CRI and your ministry. I had a question. In Paul's letter to Timothy and to Titus, when he gives the qualifications for a bishop, pastor, are those qualifications descriptive or prescriptive? And I ask that because, is it mandatory for a bishop or a pastor to be married? Because in there he says, you know, he has to be the husband of one wife. Is it mandatory that a bishop or a pastor be married based on Paul's qualifications?
Well, no, I don't think that's the point. I mean, the point is that the pastor has to be a pastor who is not promiscuous. In other words, that principle is ultimately embedded in the text. But I don't think in any way this prohibits someone who is a single person from having that role. Otherwise, why would Paul have the role that he had? Certainly, he wasn't married. So there's ample reason to relegate this to the fact that someone has to be of upright character and not promiscuous. Some others have interpreted the passage as well as prohibiting polygamy, but I think the main point would be promiscuity.
Yeah, I agree with what you said tonight.
Yeah, and again, I think Paul would be the exemplar. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, and he himself was a single man. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Charlie in North Carolina, listening on NRB television. Hi, Charlie.
Yes, sir. Good evening.
Good evening.
I wanted a commentary on Hebrews 6:4-6. I've been studying that for several weeks now, and I get several different commentaries on it. And the one commentary I'm studying now has a different take on 6:4-6 than it does on chapter 10, 26-29.
Yep. Sure. Let me actually read the passage where the writer of Hebrews says, "It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Now, what I think is going on here is you have Hebrews written to Hebrews or Jews. And in context, the idea is to fall away or to be one who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this does not have to do with a possessing Christian, someone who possesses the Holy Spirit, but someone who professes. And there's a big difference between simply having knowledge or even agreeing verbally to that knowledge. True saving faith or trust entails dependence on Jesus Christ alone, not what you can do, but rather what Jesus Christ has done for you. So again, I think that in context, this has to do with a Hebrew or a Jew who falls back into Judaism, which indicates that they had a profession, but they didn't possess the Holy Spirit in reality.
Okay. But in chapter 6, this commentator I'm studying now says you cannot lose your salvation, which I believe. But then in chapter 10, 26 through 29, he says you're headed for hell. So, you know.
Well, not really. Again, if you look at that passage, the writer of Hebrews is saying that if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, I would say two things. Number one, deliberate is an operative word. The other operative word is knowledge. First of all, if you are a possessor as opposed to a professor, someone professing something, you are not going to deliberately keep on sinning. In other words, your life is not going to be characterized by ongoing willful disobedience. That is not to say that you will not sin, but when you sin, you're going to ask for forgiveness, recognizing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Secondly, the word knowledge. As I mentioned earlier, faith is more than knowledge. It entails not only knowledge and agreement to that knowledge, but dependence upon what you have given your life to. So it is knowledge, assent, and trust that constitutes true saving faith. So you can know about something, you can agree it's true, but that doesn't mean that you are saved. I mean, the devil knows about Jesus Christ. He agrees that He is the creator of the universe, but obviously he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is separated from Christ in His goodness and glory.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, I have written in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition about the fact that you cannot lose your salvation. When you're saved, it's not a matter of, well, that salvation kicks in when you die. It actually starts when you receive the one who died in your place. And then you're not only saved by His death, but you're saved unto His life. He has come that we might have life and have it to the full. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Donna next in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Donna.
Good evening. I appreciate your taking my call. I have two quick questions, and I'll let you just answer them. First of, I'm new to your program and to Bot Radio, which is what I'm listening to. What is apologetic when you're talking about Christians? And the second is, you were talking about ministers on TV that you do not advise people to watch, and I'm wondering if you can tell me who you would advise for us to watch.
Well, first of all, apologetics, the defense of the faith. As I've explained in various forums, apologetics is not only something that we use as pre-evangelism, but also something that can be useful for post-evangelism. Here's what I mean. For example, we're talking about a flip chart right now, the farce of evolution. It is equipping you to demonstrate that the creation model for origins corresponds to reality, both scripturally and scientifically. And the evolutionary hypothesis does not. That is apologetics. So if someone says, I don't believe in God, you can use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or opportunity to share the grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. But it's also post-evangelism in the sense that when swirling waves of doubt and despair threaten to submerge your faith, you can hang on to pillars or posts. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And I don't believe that is blind faith, but rather as a result of faith in irrefutable facts. So that's the idea of apologetics, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. As far as ministers that you can listen to, here's the key. The key is to be so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you recognize that counterfeit instantaneously. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on secondary issues, but it does mean that we stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the main and the plain things of the historic Christian faith. So if a televangelist comes on the television and tells you that Jesus Christ was not divine, or that Jesus Christ in his humanity, in the incarnation, was no longer God, you know you're dealing with a false teacher. Or if you have someone tell you that the second coming has already happened, you know that you have a false teacher. If you hear someone like a Kenneth Copeland teaching on television that God is 6'2" to 6'3", has a handspan about the size of his own handspan and weighs a little more than 200 pounds, you know you have a false teacher, because Scripture says that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So again, the key is to be so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you'll recognize it instantaneously. To that end, I did a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine, and I used the word doctrine so that you can not only understand but remember the main and plain things of Scripture. Going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK Hank. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we sign off on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ,
and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.